dump all over the place here. All right. How you doing? You still here? You with me? That's a good morning, hasn't it been? Yeah, it's a good start. Thank you, worship team, for that. That, the opportunity to participate in worship through song that moves you. I'm not saying your world is radically changed, but I watch, and I sense it moves us, doesn't it? We could have put the words on the screen, and we could have just spoken through them, but there's something about the power of music, and there's something when we do it together, it has a movement on our heart that is not every day, is it? It's not all the time. So thank you, worship team, for that, for helping us out with that. A couple of housekeeping items. Next week is the fifth Sunday of the month, and so we're going to do a family service. We're going to keep the kids in here with us, and it's going to be chaotic, and it's going to be noisy, and it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to have some fun with them. Hopefully we'll have some fun with you. We've done that a few times now and again, where we intentionally keep our younger kids in here with us and interact with them in a family atmosphere. There's been a lot of very positive feedback to that. It doesn't always feel like church, right? It feels a little bit messy, maybe. I don't know what the word is. But I've often received very positive feedback about that. Thank you for being a gathering of people, a church, who is willing to say, that was not normal, but that was fine, right? It was a little bit different. Thank you for that. We were reminded yesterday, the Middlesex Lambton Huron Association gathered here, leaders and pastors from the churches in our association. Dave Overholt was our speaker, and Dave reminded us again that it takes a church being willing to do the unknown to stay connected with the generation coming behind us. The raw reality is, if we as a church, not just a pastor, not just pastors, not just the deacons, if we as a church don't make the effort to reach our younger generation, we will lose our younger generation. He was very clear about that. And that's not new information. When I say that to you, you know that could be the case, right? If we don't make the effort as the adults, as those of us who've been around for a little while, if we don't make the effort to reach them, we lose them at an alarming rate. And he showed us statistics yesterday that reminded us that, at least in Canada, once they go, they're gone. They're not coming back. Just quickly, I just wanted to thank you for being a church that says, well, reach them. Do what you need to do. Break the rules if you have to, but let's go get them. I'm going to be serving this year as the moderator for our association, and my challenge to our association was this, coming out of Ecclesiastes 3, where Solomon starts by saying, it all seems like a waste of time. We do the same things over and over and over again, and it comes to the same end, so who cares? That's a very short paraphrase of Ecclesiastes, if you want to read that. But in chapter 3, he says, you know, as I observe and I watch life, it seems to me that there is an appropriate time for everything. And he lists a whole bunch of things. There's a time to be born and time to die. And a whole bunch of really unexpected things. There's a time to kill and be healed. There's a time to plant. There's a time to uproot. There's a time to tear things apart and a time to put them back together. And so my challenge to our association was, I think this is the time. I think it's time that we stop watching our younger generations disappear from the church. I think it's time we draw a line in the sand and say, you're not taking another one. We're not losing another one. And I can't believe that. It's a very powerful thing for me to both to say that to you and to know that this is a church that in general agrees with that. Statistically, all the data would say I'm going to lose one of my kids. One in three young people are walking away from the church, having been raised in the church. Church background, church family, one in three. And so, okay, it's just numbers, it's just good. No. When I have to personalize that, and I have to say, which one of my three am I okay with losing at a church? The answer is I'm not. I'm not okay with losing any of them out of the faith. And my suspicion is that you're not either. I don't think there's one child that gathers in this church family that you'd be willing to say, we're okay if that one's gone. None, right? And so, you are part of a church that time and time again, and repeatedly, and every once in a while, we're going to be doing things that are obscure or weird because we're just trying to hold on to our kids. And so that's going to be next week. So I want you to be here for that and celebrate that with us. Thank you for that. The other thing we're going to start in a couple weeks, we were talking about it the other night at worship, at our worship practice, is I recognize that for those of you who've been in the church for a significant amount of time, and maybe you have some traditional things that you really love, that being hymns, that we don't sing a lot of hymns in this church. I know that to be the case. We try to inject one, at least one or two every week. We've gone about 4 weeks in a row now, I think, that we haven't sung a hymn. It wasn't intentional, it's not strategic. We just, the song choices, that's where it landed. But for those of you who really love the old hymns, you don't get a chance to sing them much here anymore. And I recognize that, but I'm not going to apologize for it. It's part of the life of the church, from one generation to the next. In a couple weeks, first Sunday of May, is that what we're talking about? What we're going to do is this. In the few minutes before the service starts at 10:30, Linda traditionally just plays away some music over here. What we're going to do is, starting in a couple weeks, by about 10:15, she's actually going to be playing and we'll be singing some hymns. So every Sunday morning, two or three hymns, whatever we got some time for, if you're here by 10:15, we get a chance to sing hymns every week. We'll try it out, see what we think. Have some fun with it. So that's in a couple weeks we're going to be doing that. So if you're just thinking, man, I wish we sung more hymns, 10:15, and you're going to get a chance to sing them every single week. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians. I have here in my notes chapter 37. That would be wrong. There's no chapter 37. It'd be chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. A few weeks ago, we started a little series, sermon series, on better understanding the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not language we use very much in the Baptist Church, because everybody here probably has somebody that they know that goes to one of those churches, right? And man, they're energetic and it's hype and it's exciting and it's, and I'll say it for you because you're too polite to say it. We think it's overkill. We think they're over exaggerating. My family has been to a couple of services at Pentecostal churches where I just did this the whole service. What were they doing? Why are they? It wasn't my thing, right? Not convinced that as a whole, churches have it sorted out, that the power of the Holy Spirit only shows up on Sunday morning. I'm not convinced of that. I am somewhat convinced that in our circles of churches, he has probably shown up more often than what we recognize. I think often there's a tendency amongst our atmosphere of church, whether it be a Baptist church or not, that we tend to maybe push it down a little bit because we don't want to overstate it. I have a friend who plays the drums here. His name is Herman. And he and I have chatted about this a few times. He would love for us in expressive music to be able to let loose a little bit, relax a little bit. One of us at one time or another have said to one another, I think mostly it's him asking me, but what's the problem? Why don't we, you know, we don't feel, and maybe you don't feel free to express yourself. Throw your hand up, clap your hands, whatever, I don't know. Maybe you've grown up in an atmosphere that says reverence for God and freedom of expression can't belong together. Reverence is staid, and reverence is well-mannered. I don't know, but sometimes we have a bit of a barrier in our circle of church where we don't feel free. There's a statement in this morning's reading that I think could be very, very challenging for us. This is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthian church, Paul writes his letters primarily because they find themselves in conflict a lot. And so he's writing to them to help them sort that out. The Jews who come into Christian faith want to say, faith in Jesus is okay, but then we have to add these Jewish law to it. And the Gentiles who come to faith have none of that background, so they don't understand that. Why are you trying to, the gospel was this, why are you trying to add more stuff to it? So there's this tension. And that's the majority of the letters that Paul writes. Let me read along with me from 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 7. Paul says this. He says, now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, he's talking about the law of Moses. Right? He says that the law, God sent Moses up the mountain while the people waited, and he gave him his law written on stone, 10 commandments, but far beyond that. The law of Moses, Paul refers it to Paul refers to it as that, it's the ministry of the before death. What he means by that is, when you came to see God's law, when you understand God's law, you realize your state of sinfulness. So that brings death. You realize that all sin brings death. So he calls it the ministry of death. The ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was. Will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Moses comes down from the mountain. He's radiating because he's been so close to God, such that the people couldn't even really look at him clearly. And Paul says, think about it. If what Moses brought back with him was a law that made you aware of your sinfulness and eventually brought death, if that was glorious in its presentation, won't the ministry of the Spirit amongst us be even more glorious? Wouldn't that be exciting? Verse 9, if the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with their surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? The poke is this. Do you realize how fantastic it is, the work of the Spirit of God amongst us? The Spirit that brings the message of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Scripture says to us that the role of the Spirit is to remind you of what you've known. We sang this morning about the redemption of God, the grace of God, the place of Christ at the throne on our behalf. This is good, amazing, fantastic news. It has, whether or not you realized it, transformed your life. And Paul says that the Spirit's job is to continually remind us of this. What a glorious ministry. Isn't that exciting?
Said all that.
Therefore, verse 12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, that same veil remains when the Old Covenant is read. That is to say, some of the people who grew up with the Jewish law, they can't get past the law. All they know is the words on the stone, and they're missing the point. All we know sometimes is the words on the page missing the point. You understand, some of the greatest teachings of the principles of Jesus Christ and the redemption we have in that are not found on the words on the page. They're discovered in the principles of the words of the page, which is why sometimes we end up taking our Bibles and beating one another over the heads with it and say, this is what the Word says. You know what the Word says. Sometimes we've got to dig a little deeper to understand what it's teaching us. He says, because the veil is still there for some people. I can't see what it's saying. I can't see the forest or the trees, right? I don't see the principle. I can't get past the words. Verse 15, even to this day, when Moses is read and the law is read, the veil covers their hearts. Verse 16, listen to this. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And I sometimes will say to you, if you're inclined to mark your Bibles, if you do that, then this would be a good place to mark. I'm going to say, even if you don't like putting marks in your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to mark this sentence. Now, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is freedom. There is freedom where the Spirit of the Lord is. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness a little bit at a time with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Amen to that. Amen to that, because I'm undone if this isn't true. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm ruined. I'm in a pit. I'm worth nothing. I shouldn't be doing what I do apart from this being true. That where the Lord is, there's freedom, which allows pastors to do silly things sometimes to break the rules of church. Where the Lord is, there's freedom. And we, those of us who've accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ and have, by invitation, called for the Spirit of God to enter into our lives, who with unveiled faces, the role of the Spirit is to take back that veil of misunderstanding, to reveal to us, to remind us, to help us to see the truth of it. We reflect the Lord's glory. We are being transformed into his likeness. Thank you, God, for that. Because to be honest with you, I'm not satisfied with who I am. Thank you that you are repeatedly transforming me into his likeness. Well, that's worthwhile, because if all you're going to do is transform me into a different me, that's a colossal waste of time. The fact that Christ would transform me into his likeness. The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I was convinced a few weeks ago that if the pastor poured himself into it, surely I could describe for a congregation in three concise Sundays the nature of the Holy Spirit, the role of the Holy Spirit, how to recognize the Holy Spirit, and that congregation would go empowered with new understanding and new revelation, and the world would be so different. And I've been deeply frustrated these last few weeks because I'm realizing I'm not going to get there. I am not going to be able to describe for you every facet and nuance of the Holy Spirit such that this new revelation will change your world, rightfully so, because Jesus said, the Spirit's life is in. You don't know which way it's going to go. Which is kind of like Jesus saying, you're going to have to get used to the ambiguity. You're going to have to get used to the fact that I don't perfectly recognize him every time he speaks. I don't perfectly respond. I'm admitting for myself, is there anybody else here that would say this morning, I don't perfectly respond every time the Spirit of God speaks in my life? 2, 3, 4, okay, good. There's at least a few of us. I feel so alone. I want to be able to package it so neatly and so clearly that it's just unmistakably true to you. But I can't get my hands on it. And I've been kind of irritated about that. And then God pressed on me something that I don't know is going to work or not. But I want to do something a little bit different this morning. I want to share with you, it's not a specific conversation. It represents the type of conversation I find myself often having with God. And so you're going to get a peek into some of what transpires often between God and myself. And I've tried to script it a little bit so that I can follow it. My guess is that you will recognize some of this. My guess is that you've had conversations like this with God. Because I think one of our greatest challenges is, how do I know the Holy Spirit? Like, give me an example, Pastor Steve, of when the Holy Spirit does something so that I'll know the next time he does it what I'm looking for. I have no idea. Because I don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. I don't know what you're going to run into tomorrow. I don't know. But I know what my experience has been when the Spirit of God does what Scripture says he's supposed to do. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm going to leave. And it's good for you that I leave, because when I go, the other one will come. Counselor will come. And Jesus made it very clear, one of his primary purposes, the Spirit of God, to be amongst us, was that he would remind us, Jesus said to his disciples, he will remind you what I taught you. Now that was very specifically for them, but the principle is the same for us. The Spirit of God is resident amongst us to remind you of what you know. Now let me preach at you for a second. He cannot remind you that which you don't know. You cannot be reminded of something you have not already seen or experienced. If I started to remind you of our family trip to BC a few years ago, it would mean nothing to you in this room except for two people. Because there was only two other people in this room that were with me on that trip. So if I said to you, remember when we went to the caves? You would say, nope. I don't know what you're talking about. I wasn't there. You cannot be reminded of that which you don't already have heard or seen. So if the role of the Spirit is to remind us what we've heard or seen, we have to have heard or seen it first. Which is why the pastor is not going to unashamedly tell you, you got to be reading your Bibles. You got to be interacting with other people of faith and press faith out together and work it out. Because if you're not seeking it, he can't remind you of it. So the Spirit's role is to remind us of what we know. So what I've done is, where's our remote? Because it wouldn't be fair of me to ask the guys in the booth to try and follow me along on this. So I'm going to see if I'm good enough to follow along myself. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to share with you a story and experience, and I'm going to script it in a conversation that it's not a word for word, but it's the conversation as I remember it. And maybe it will do nothing more than give you an example of what I believe the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives, and how you might be able to see him as well. I shared with you, I think a couple years ago, a story of one time when I previous church I was serving at, where there was a mother and her daughters who were doing a ministry in the kitchen, helping teach kids how to cook. And they, in cleaning up the kitchen one night, they didn't clean it up like it was perfectly supposed to be cleaned up. I forget what they did. They left towels in the wrong spot or something. And we had a gentleman at the church who we compassionately referred to as our kitchen Nazi when he wasn't present in the room. And he went into the kitchen the next day and found that it was not perfectly ordered, and he wrote a very nasty note to them. He had never met them. He didn't know who they were. He didn't know that they were probably the most quiet, humble, respectful, beautiful people you'd ever want to meet. And he wrote a note to them. I got you covered with that. And she brought the note to me, apologizing, to say, oh my goodness, we did something wrong. I'm so sorry I've upset somebody, right? And I was livid, angry. I was like, you know, you didn't do anything wrong. Don't worry about it, please. You're fine. And man, I wanted that guy tortured and burned at the stake. I was so angry. Because what should he have done? He should have sought them out and said, hey, listen, next time you use the kitchen, could you do this instead, right? Like, it's not a hard thing. But instead, that's blah, blah, blah. And so I tucked that note in my desk. And 2 or 3 weeks later, he happened to stop by the church office. He said, hey, come on here, let's chat for a second. And he sat down at my desk, and I whipped open my drawer and pulled his note out. Bang! You want to tell me what that's all about? That's how the conversation started. And, no, it went really well. It went really well. We're best of friends. Didn't actually go as well as I had hoped. Repentance didn't come from him like I expected it would. It took about 2 years before him and I were okay. Part of his doing? Hopefully, mostly my doing. It didn't go right at all. Now, was I right? I'm just talking about the facts, not the approach. Was I right? Yes, I was. Nod your heads. Yes, Pastor Steve, you were right. He needed to be called to account for his actions. So factually, I was right. Strategically, I was way off. Way off. And I think I was way off because I completely ignored the presence of the Holy Spirit in that moment. I think I had no appreciation for the role of the Holy Spirit, which was to what? Remind me of what I knew. It's easy to know what we know when we're getting along with one another. But when we come in conflict, Carrie, next week when you do something that just ticks me off, oh man, I'm writing a note. It's when we are in conflict that we need to be reminded of what we know. How are we supposed to treat one another when we're in conflict? I don't know. Yes, you do. Slow down. You know how to do this. So enter into this conversation with me as in the midst of our conflict, in the midst of the strife when we disagree, get a picture of me just walking around with that little Linus cloud over my head. This person, that person. And I'm going after them. I'm going to straighten them out. I'm the pastor. I'm going to show them what this is all about. And usually when I find myself in that place, it's the first thing the Spirit of God says to me. Okay, fine, slow down. But if I don't act on this, this is going to keep happening. And what this thing is, it's not acceptable. It's not right. So it needs to be dealt with. Okay, but God, now you're making this about me. And this isn't about me. This is about somebody else who's causing harm to other people, and it's my responsibility to set them straight about it. Because if I don't, they're going to keep doing what they're doing. They're a bully, and bullies simply need to be confronted. What is offensive more? I'm yielding them a strong city. Quarreling is what the bars of the castle. Wait, so I'm the problem here. I mean, this it sounds like, God, where you're going with this is that I'm the problem. This moron is stomping around, doing whatever they want, running over people, hurting people who don't agree with them. And I'm wrong because I'm an idiot to say that it should be addressed. What am I missing? That's twice mentioned. It sounds to me like you're saying that my anger is a bigger problem than their actions. Look, the fact that I'm bothered by this person acting this way, that's right, isn't it? Okay, so the time is not right, and maybe my heart is not right. Maybe I didn't understand. I don't understand the whole picture. So let me take a step back. What is it that you want me to do? I'm not good at waiting. I'm not good at waiting. Okay, can I just make sure that we're on the same page, and can I clarify that it makes me angry when I see people do things that hurt other people? I at least want some credit for that, God. It makes me angry when I watch people do things that hurt other people. I do the same. Really? Is there not something here that needs to be corrected? Conversation has become something that I did not intend. You're taking me someplace that I didn't understand. I wasn't looking for this. Ephesians is about the oneness, pulling together the two people and making them one. And in chapter 4, it talks about how you've called certain people to certain tasks, and that the body is better because they have different tasks. It's about diversity. It was something about the diversity of Christ and how we are all made better because we're different. You've created an intentional diversity in the body of believers, and that we miss the point when we overlook the value of the fact that we're all different. Okay, so you're saying this issue might be more about the diversity and difference in people, and there's maybe something in it that's actually for our good. I'm focused on the fact that somebody's acting the way I don't like, and you're saying maybe the diversity is actually better for everybody? Okay, so apparently we're not even dealing with the issue that I thought was the issue. So, now what? So instead of going to this person and naming what they're doing is wrong, you want me to go to this person and ask them to help me understand why they're doing what they're doing. You want me to approach them with questions and to seek an understanding rather than correction. This is exhausting. Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. I've had that conversation dozens of times, or ones like that, where what I thought was real in that moment wasn't even the issue. And it took me some time. Conversations like that usually take me several days to have with God, back and forth. But the role of the Holy Spirit is to remind me what the Word of God has already instructed me about. There's not a single verse that was up there that I haven't already seen. I don't have them all memorized. But you speak them, and I know them. The Word of God speaks it, and I go, oh yeah. It wasn't right there, but it's there. And that's His role. That's what He does. He speaks the Spirit. The Spirit speaks the truth of God into our lives. And I think one of the reasons we have a hard time recognizing the Spirit is because we're not very good at conversation. We're not very good at listening. We're not very good at seeking. That's happened to me, I don't know how many times, where I start here, and I'm sure, and I know I'm right, and God eventually gets me here. When maybe the facts haven't changed, but my heart sure has. A few years ago, when I did a sermon, a Sunday one sermon on the presence of the Holy Spirit, I likened him to a renovator, a professional contractor. If you were to call a professional contractor in your home, you call somebody who knows what they're doing, and you dialogue with them until you say, this is what I want to accomplish, can you do that? And yes, they can do it, and they sort it out, you agree on a price, you agree on a contract, and they do it. And the Holy Spirit is basically a live-in contractor. Paul talks about it being in us, dwelling in us. Dwelling is a staying word, it's not a visiting word. Dwelling means I've come here to live. And Paul says the Spirit comes to live in you, to renovate you, to change you, to make you new. You say, what's the problem? Is God not happy? Is God not love us? Am I not okay the way I am? I like you all, but I tell you, no. No, you're not okay the way you are. I'm not okay the way I am because where I am by default is, it's got me, fix it. No. And that's not where I need to be. I need to be at a place where I go, okay, now I better understand. Can you help me further understand why this hand happened the way it did? Can you imagine how differently that conversation would have went if I sat with that person and said, hey, listen, I heard about this. I need you to know that these ladies are really hurt by this. It caused them a heartbreak. Can you help me understand why you left the note rather than talking to them? Would he have been offended? Maybe. But not nearly as bad as Ichabod. If I'd have been listening and seeking the role of the Holy Spirit, that whole situation would have been much different. And I believe, I am convicted, that if you and I get in the habit of seeking the Spirit of God and learning how to dialogue with Him and allowing Him to remind us the Word of God, many of our situations will be very, very different. when the Bible talks about us being the people of God, being a light and salt to the world, that happens through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So I want to invite you this week to seek that God would remind you of that which he has already told you, the Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, I hope he doesn't point me out by name because I don't really know God is talking, then step one is find a way to know what God has taught you. I want you to think again about whether or not participating in one of our small groups would be of benefit to you. I want you to think again about picking up one of the 7-day Bible studies off the table out there. Do a 7-day Bible study all by yourself. 7 days. Find a way to get the Word of God more consistently speaking into your life so that the Holy Spirit has something to say the next time you run up against a kitchen knife. That's a terrible phrase. I'm sorry. I should find another way of saying it.